the prayer and then let's sing some songs. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us and keeping us. Thank you, Lord, for your patience and your long suffering towards us, Lord. Thank you also for your Lord, just for all that you sent our way and for fashioning us and molding us, for working in each one of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the free gift of eternal life through your Son, Christ Jesus. Lord, please be one of our number this evening. Watch over us and keep us. And Lord, we're just looking forward to singing some of those good old songs and having a wee read through your Bible and a message, your word for us this evening. Bless us, Lord, I pray you. And we ask all this as well, Lord, for absent brethren and for our countries. This time we ask it all in the name of your Son Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we're not going in any particular order except from start to finish. We'll start with hymn number 8. Is that one of our picks?
Yes.
And Christ the Saviour of Sinners to the tune of Showers of Blessings. Amen. We'll remain seated as we sing. couple of pages and we'll give number 12 a shot, Mrs. Bradfield, if you wouldn't mind tinkling the ivories for us for that one. This is one called I Know My Name Is There. Amen. This is one of those ones that we... Is this one of these ones that we thought, oh, this is very hard, and et cetera, but we learned it anyway? Let's stand as we sing, I Know My Name Is There. Okay.
The burn of the desert of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so we come up from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Medea. All the sign thereof have I made to cease. Therefore my loins filled with pain, pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it, I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. The Lord saith, Lord, said unto me, Go, said a watchman, let him declare what he saith. And he saw a chariot of a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heat. And he cried, A lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a child of man with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and says, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he have broken onto the ground. O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. The burden of Duma, he called to me out of Seir. Watchman was the night, watchman was the night. The watchman says, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, ye return, come. The bird upon Arabia, and the forest in Arabia, shall ye lodge, O ye travelling companies of Danam. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought war to him that was thirsty. He prevented with the bread from the fled. For they fled from the sword, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. Thus saith the Lord, said unto me, for the year according to the years of the hiring, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail. And the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished. For the Lord has Lord God of Israel spoken of. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right, thank you for the Bible reading. We are back into our little black books. Where this time we are singing hymn number 14. Hymn number 14, as per requested, is How Deep the Father's Love. You're doing that one too. Amen. Hymn number 14 will remain seated as we sing.
Hey.
This time is number 34, as per one of our other requests. This one is called Jehovah Said Kenya. It's to the tune of My Jesus, I Love You. Amen. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses. And that's, if you're fit, we'll stand as we sing. Jehovah Said Kenya.
I knew.
all right at the top of this one, and maybe I should have said for our guests that if you've got it there, it says, that's Jehovah, the God of my righteousness, is what it means. For some reason, I used to think that was a song from Africa, is it? It's not, is it? But I used to think it was, because the Ken sounded like an African word. But I think it's just an old, possibly an old Hebrew word. But there you go. Anyway, one with that. I like those songs with a story. We are in the book of Malachi, not that very far away from where Norman was reading. Not that very long ago. Forgive me when I get my C&I glasses. And every time I take these out in church, I think Neil is looking down and laughing at me. He used to come to the church, and many's the time he said, Mark, I don't have my glasses with me. And he's sitting with them on his face. And he said, but they're sitting on your face. He said, yeah, but I need my reading glasses. Those are just my distance glasses. And here I am today. So always be careful. Mocking's catch. Amen. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Doing a wee shorty. I want to read a couple of words beyond that. And let's read. Malachi chapter 4. The word of God says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Amen. Amen. We'll have a wee word of prayer, and then we'll read the next wee bit, and then we'll get cracking. Well, if you would, Roy, would you pray first, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Lord, and thank you for bringing us safe and secure into your house, thank you, Lord, for the lovely night, Lord, and the weather, Lord. Lord, everything good thing you've done us, our trustments, our house, closing our back, Lord. But more importantly, thank you for Jesus Christ, you've done the cost, sales for us, as Lord, and saving grace for you. That has shed blood across the Calvary as well, Lord. Give us, Lord, make our minds stay and lean, Lord. Draw us close work, Lord. Give us some ground wherever they may be. Keep safe and well, Lord. Draw close work, Lord. And save the lost, Lord. Wherever they may be, Lord. Save them. Convict them through the work of the Holy Ghost, Lord. And save them back in the path of Israel, Lord. Also, give the churches, the missionaries, the evangelists, the pastors, and the other Christian work that is truly blood-bought, Lord. And those are saved, and Lord. Fight the war, Lord. And open the doors for our blood service. To that, Lord, give them also, give their congregation, see us both back in the path, Lord, and may a blessing be seen in those churches, Lord, and so see it back in the path as well, Lord. Give our hearts to the Lord, the gospel, may see a blessing, Lord, strike that tone in our hearts, Lord, and draw us closer up, Lee, and give us a Christ centered to start off with, Lord, and help and prepare us for Easter, Lord, where we celebrate the vicarious death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sake, Lord.
Thank you, God. Now, as we read on from this neat little chapter of the last chapter in the Old Testament, the very next page in my Bible says, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the authorized King James Version, words of Christ in red, and the next words of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and it starts with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. So, in that little space that we have just flipped over, in our laps, in the period of about 10 seconds, was an actual period of around 400 years. Before we get into that, I just want to give you a quick rundown on a little Bible study, if you like, on these last six verses of the Old Testament. As often was the case, the Lord didn't have very much good to say about this world or the religions of it. He also, time and time again, He showed us that there was a judgment. There's always a judgment for bad behavior. And he showed this through his own people, the children of Israel, time and time again. We've just been reading in Jeremiah, and I've been reading in Chronicles about the kings of Israel and how some of them did amazing things, even from being children. And some of them were, goodness, they rivaled Ahab and Jezebel for the government and wickedness that they brought into their countries. But for every time there was a good king, Lord said, my blessings upon you. And they were given peace, they were given victory. And the only time badness or difficulty ever came upon them was when they brought it upon themselves. So the Lord is saying that there is coming a day that shall burn as an oven. And if you were to look at the teachings of the world, they call it the heat death of the universe, where everything just winds down and nothing happens. It just winds down. There's no amount of work can be gotten out of anything in the universe, and they say that's billions of years in the future. That there was a big bang at the very beginning, and that brought everything into being, which is completely back to front compared to what the Bible says. The Lord said everything came into being very orderly, just like he created it. And at the end of the 6 days, he said it was very good. But the end is going to come with a fervent heat and a great noise. And this is the first verse. At that all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, leaving neither root nor branch. And it's not something we rejoice in, and we don't dance a jig when we talk about God's judgment, because God's judgment on the lost is a terrible thing for the lost. And it doesn't put a smile on God's face either, because time and time again in the Old Testament, the Lord said that he takes no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. So turn yourselves and live. But there is a judgment. However, on the plus side, for those that choose Christ as their Savior, you get God's blessing. Those that fear the name, the Son of Righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings, and she shall go forth as calves of the stall. In other words, God's curse is on them that hate him. God's blessing is on them that love him. And it's deferred until your days on this earth are done, your judgment, but God's blessing shines upon you from the day that you are born again. And that's the grand scheme of prophecy. That quite literally is the way it is. And it is the way it is for everybody on the face of this world. If you accept Christ as your Savior, you will have God as your Father. You will have Jesus Christ as your intercessor and your big brother. You will have the Holy Spirit as the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You will have the angels being sent to minister to you by God Almighty. And you will have brethren. You will have a family on this world that you are adopted into. You have all the many promises that God has made to us for you. Do you ever hear the giving off of a lot of people these days when people everywhere are given participation awards? Have you ever heard of that? You don't get first, second, and third anymore. You get a prize for turning up. You literally get a prize for turning up at the feet of God Almighty. You do. We're not going to go into them all right now, but the one that's probably killing most people in this world is the worry with everything that's going on. But in Philippians 4 it says, if you turn up with God, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let all your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ. That's the promise of God. There's many like that in the Bible. But here's a little one. Here is one, the last two verses, that started the starter epistle for Jesus. And this is what he said. I'm going to send Elijah to you. This is Elijah that called down fire from heaven. This is Elijah that killed, I think, what was it, the 500 prophets of Baal. This was Elijah that stood against Ahab and Jezebel. This was Elijah that called down 3.5 years of drought in the land, in the kingdom of Israel. I'm going to send him. Now, Elijah was a bit of a rough character. He didn't worry whether you were a prince or a pauper. He preached the gospel to you. Didn't matter if you were educated or uneducated, you still had a soul and you needed to hear the good news of the Bible. And if you were to read further on into the book of Matthew, the Lord tells the apostles that very thing. He says, if you can take it, John the Baptist is Elijah that must come. And by saying that, he admitted that he himself was the Messiah. And you would think that these books, 66 of them, not 66 by the time Jesus came along, but 40 odd, you would think that the children of Israel would be literally counting the days until the Messiah came back. Now, if you go back to the likes of Ezra and Nehemiah and even Daniel, it gives you a wee countdown to the days before Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, like on Palm Sunday. When is that?
Next Sunday.
And Easter Sunday is 2 Sundays away. I've been having problems with that since primary school. I've gotten to nearly 60 and I don't think I'm going to get the hang of it anytime soon, but that's the plan. And that's what they said. In about 483 years after the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. That's quite literally the prophecy, and that's what happened. So 400, give or take, years later, we turn the page. And we start at the lineage of Jesus, at the start of the book of Matthew. You would think there would have been prophets or preachers and priests would be counting the years. There's another year. Looks like I'm not going to see the Messiah. But I tell you what, just keep ticking those years off. We've only another couple of hundred to go. And they'd be ticking them off and they'd be praying and thanking God that he had given them a clock to watch and they would know whenever the Messiah was coming back. You would think that the God that spoke to Moses, that gave them the law, that passed it on to all of these scribes and Pharisees, they'd be like kids on Christmas Eve going mental. Literally hardly able to contain themselves because Messiah was coming. By the way, the title for the message is What a Difference a Day Makes. Should have remembered that at the start. Now, it's not quite a day that we're talking about between the end of Malachi and the start of Matthew. But we all know, we're all long enough from the truth to know, and we've read enough times the Gospels, and we get them at least twice a year, at Christmas and Easter, about the life of Jesus Christ. We all know that's not what happened. We know there were one or two. You had the likes of Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that came to Jesus by night. We had another couple, Gamaliel. He was one that just wasn't given to following the crowd, but was prepared to ask questions. You had quite a few, although in the grand scheme of things, it was only a few, men of the priesthood of the Jews that were prepared to entertain the thought that this Jesus could be the Messiah. We were looking this morning at Luke chapter 20. Whenever the Sadducees came questioning Jesus, trying to trip him up with their beliefs. And we see even one of the Sadducees was prepared to say, well, do you know what, Master, you answered that very, very well. People are given the thought when you give them an opportunity. But in 400 years, having the same Bible that you and I hold in our hands now, obviously not in English, but in Hebrew, they went from hanging on the words of the high priest, Malachi back in the day, to completely ignoring them and building their own little kingdoms. And we might look at them and say, how could you possibly do that? How could you possibly throw out the word of God and just make it so that you get richer and more powerful? The people are kept down. And when the Messiah comes to give life and that more abundantly, to set the captives free, to preach the gospel of good news, the good news of God, how could you be so against them? How could things change so much? But yet and all, that's the way it is. That's us. Without the external / internal influence of God in the lives, in our lives, that is what we want. That we want to be at the top of the pile. We want to be in charge. That's in each and every one of us, that spirit, that sin nature. It's just part of what we are. It doesn't have to be who you are, but it's part of what you are. And we have time and time again, men, as the Lord said in John chapter 3, who are masters of Israel and yet ignorant of the work that the Messiah came to do. We had Jesus Christ carrying out many of the miracles in the New Testament that God carried out in the Old Testament. And yet they still refused him. We have the words of eternal life that meant more difference to Peter than all of the miracles, which just goes to show you a floor show is not going to save your soul, but the words of eternal life will. I don't know if you recall to mind the instance where the Lord has just fed thousands upon thousands of people with a kid's packed lunch, and once they're all settled and filled, he starts preaching the cross and people start thinking, cutting a bit close to the quick. That's me he's talking about when he's talking about that sin. That's me he's talking about when he's talking about not being right with God. And they all start to leave. And Peter's walking to the Lord, and the Lord says, Peter, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, Lord, where else are we going to go in this world? You have the words of eternal life. It is the word of God that is most important. And it is even the word of God that these religious men, not Christian men, they clung to. And Jesus even said to them, you hang on to that book and you carry it around like you're... Remember the old was the Christopher Lee movies when Peter Cushing would hold the Bible and the cross and the Bible would chase the vampires away. And they're holding their holy books like this, and they have bits of them hung all over their clothes. Wasn't making a bit of difference in their lives. They used those things to elevate themselves above all of us, to make themselves an intercessor, if you like, an antichrist, an in place of Christ. And they took everything that the people gave to God in the church for themselves. They took the power, they took the authority, they took the money. They took the sacrifices and the donations and even the efforts of the people. And they weren't very happy, the scribes and the Pharisees, when Jesus called them out on it. There were many people that needed to get right with God. Does anyone remember the bloke that was inhabited with a legion of devils? The maniac of Gadara. Hugely strong, like the Hulk of today, could snap chains and ropes and scare the living daylights out of anybody that came his way, and there were two of them. But yet and all, when he came to Christ, he wanted a break from all of that nonsense. He knew he needed the words that Jesus Christ had to give. He knew he needed his healing and saving power. And he went from a terrifying monster, maniac of a man that put a fear in everybody, to a man that was clothed and seated and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus Christ. Not contemporary religion, but Jesus Christ. We have so many examples of the things that Jesus did. We have even Jairus. Jairus was a master in the synagogue or in the Jewish religion. When his little daughter died, he didn't run to the scribes and the Pharisees because he knew they were dead losses. He didn't run to the Sadducees because they don't believe in a resurrection. He ran to Christ, even as Christ was healing the woman that touched the hem of his garment. He ran to Christ and Christ healed him. And it's hard to get a more damning indictment of what you believe than it being proved wrong right in your face. But that's what Jesus did to all of those men that took the words of eternal life and used them to beat people and to keep them down. The Bible is not for that. The Word of God is to set you free. And whenever God sets you free, the Bible says, you will be free indeed. The Bible has not come to show us that if we don't do X, Y, and Z, we will go to hell. The Bible has come to tell us that we are on our way to hell, and if we don't get right with God, that's exactly where we'll end up. The Lord said in John chapter 3, look, I'm not going to come to condemn you. The Bible condemns you. The books of the law condemn you. It's one of the things that catches a lot of people out in this world, especially when it comes to dealing with it, for an example, the LGBT movement. So many people rightly say that the law says the LGBT movement is, goodness, people were stoned to death for that in the Old Testament. They were put to death. And I'm sure in quite a few generations since, people were put to death for that. But then the LGBT movement will tell you, but what does it say about wearing mixed fabrics? Talks about wool and cotton or linen or something. You're not supposed to wear those because the Bible says you shouldn't do it. I don't know, did that make static in the old days? Or do you ever have that? Marks and Spencer's in Belfast used to be awful for me with my plastic trousers and my rubber-soled shoes, and I'd be walking to Marks and Spencer's and put my hand in the metal rails, and without exception, you hear the crack of static electricity earthing through the stairs. Is that what happened to people? The bolt of lightning hit them because they were like a lightning rod full of negative ions. No, I don't think it was, but God says if you eat shellfish, you've broken his law. If you eat fish without scales, has anybody ever had a shark steak? I've eaten shark. I'm condemned by God's. I've broken God's law. Have you had pork? You've broken God's law. And whenever you had your boys, did you get off to the synagogue with your two turtle doves to offer a sin offering? You didn't do that. You've broken God's law. We have all broken God's law. We might have broken it a lot, or we might have broken it a little, but it's broken. Has anyone ever been to the Leek Pottery? Do you ever see the big vase they have in the big glass container? Do you ever see that? And I remember someone saying it was like 15 or 20 years ago, it cost in the region of £20,000. But it was broken. Did you ever look in the bottom of the container and some of the finest little bits of pottery that was used for decoration was sitting in the bottom of the container? I don't know, had it dried out, had the heat got it, it's broken off, someone lifted it to clean it and broke a tiny bit off. That's us. We've broken it. It might look okay, but to the expert, it is broken. Not quite as broken as if you threw a hammer at it or a grease block, but it's still broken. And we are all in that situation. We have all broken God's law. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what does it say? The wages of sin is death. And that's all the law gives us. But the gift of God is eternal life through his Son, Christ Jesus. That's what God came telling. He didn't come saying, well, look, if you put money on the plate and you sing in the choir and you shake hands with the minister and you tell him that was a great and wonderful sermon, I don't mind if you do that on the way out this evening. Honestly, don't. That your good deeds will get you to heaven, but they don't. And this is what irked the scribes and the Pharisees. Because even though they had the name of the man that walked into the Holy of Holies of the temple in the wilderness and stood face to face with God once a year. And if the wrong guy went in, goodness, the number of times people died for not doing things right. God said, we're all condemned. Not by the church, not by the church ordinances, not by our consciences, because let's be honest, a lot of sin rests very easy on the conscience. We are condemned because we've broken God's law, and the only way out of that is Christ. And that really bumped them, because it undermined their power and the authority. Stuff that belonged to God in the first wee while, stuff that they had over the years, an inch at a time, had taken for themselves. Let me give you a little example of that. If you come into the church and there was a couple of shelves against the back, and there were Bibles for sale, and it was like cinema coke. Have you ever tried cinema coke? You know when you went to the cinema and you buy a Coke or cinema popcorn, and it costs about three times what popcorn costs or what Coke costs in Tesco's. And the Bibles were three times the price, and there might have been a packet of chocolate biscuits, and we could change your euros into sterling, but we'd take a wee bit extra off the top, you know, for the inconvenience. You would be starting to think, you know, that doesn't seem to me to be a church of God. Those guys are making a mint. That church ought to be shut down. Those people ought to be thrown out. We've got a gospel preacher in here. You'd be thinking that. That's exactly what happened in those blank pages between the end of Malachi and the start of Matthew. People were all on fire. God had spoken through Matthew. Elijah was going to come back. Keep your eyes open. It'll be about 400 and something odd years. It's going to happen. But in the meantime, instead of people procuring their sacrifices for sin offerings that was commanded by the Bible, they'd just come down to the synagogue and there'd be a bloke selling calves or lambs or turtle doves. They'd be bringing their Roman, whatever it was, denarii or whatever it was, and changing it to the Jewish currency in the entryway, and the priests would be, well, do you know what? We have to go to the bank and we have to do this. Well, we'll take an extra 10%. This became normal. And I am sure the people in the vestibule, they'd be slipping the priests a few extra shekels just to get a prime place when people come in through the door, and they see the guy said, he's going to get me the sacrifices. He'll change my Roman whatever to my Jewish whatever for putting in the plate. And it got so common, it was accepted. The priest may even have stood in church and said, look, we're just going to make, this is just to make it easier for you. And goodness, I'm reminded of the time of the splitting of the kingdom when Jeroboam, the king of the kingdom of Israel, made two golden calves, and I think he put one in Dan and one in Bethel, I think, was the other place. To make life easier for the children of Israel, but it was a ruin of them. What do you think annoyed them most? Was it Jesus standing up and reading out of Isaiah when he talked about coming to set the captives free? Or was it the fact when he took a whip of small cords and kicked over the tables of the money changers and chased them and the animals out? The first man to say, hold on a wee second, the emperor standing there buck naked, was Jesus Christ saying, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. What a difference a few days can make. It is a thought of mine, actually, that at the risk of sounding a little bit morbid, sometimes whenever we're up at the Present Link on a Sunday, we're speaking to people with the megaphone, because no one's going to actually come over and listen to me speak it in a normal voice. And I'd be thinking, or saying, how many of you folks are going to turn up on the back page of the local newspaper this time next week? It's a morbid thought, but it's a thought that we should give a few minutes of neuron time to. Someday we are all going to have to give account, and it's not going to be based upon our good deeds. It's going to be entirely upon Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ that said, you think that the law supports you, but you read the Bible and it speaks of me. This is what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't like that at all. At any time, and a few of them did, they could have got down on their hands and knees and admitted they were wrong. That's all the Lord asks of any of us, Lord. I really have been wrong. Would you please save me? I've been doing things wrong for you. That's all that God's looking for. He's not looking for an admission on Facebook. He's not looking for a double page spread in the local rag. It's just between you and him. That's why Nicodemus came by night. It was between him and God. And obviously, an apostle or two were there. Jairus, he came in the middle of a crowd, but he admitted Jesus was right. The woman with the issue of blood that touched the hem of his garment in the sight of everybody admitted he was right. Whether you want to do it publicly or you want to do it privately, that is all God asks for the saving of your soul. That you admit that whatever the world, the flesh, and the devil says, if it's not what the Bible says, it's wrong. And that what God says is right. We do know from reading the Bible, and you don't have to go very, very far. Maybe a London street, especially in the way things are at the moment. You don't have to go very far to find yourself a wee bit of honest-to-goodness Christian persecution. Or should I say Judeo-Christian persecution. What colours are that pack of Pakistan? What colour is the Palestinian flag? Is it black and yellow and
red?
Is there a wee triangle in there, or is that the Ukrainian flag? Wee triangle. You want a bit of honest-to-goodness Christian persecution, you just stand up and say, Jesus Christ is Lord! See how that goes for you. Not only will the Muslims be on top of you, but the Met will be as well. I don't know what it's like in Belfast at the moment. I don't really care to go and find out. But even in Christian circles, Jesus said things have changed so much that even people think they will be serving God by persecuting the Jew and persecuting the Christian. And that is completely back to front to what the Lord wants. Now we mentioned this morning in Isaiah chapter 5 that the Lord said, woe unto you that call evil good and good evil. In other words, when things are back to front and upside down, and that's where we are. Does anyone recall to mind the revival that took place here, what, about 150-something years ago? The 1800s, was it? Huge revival. I think it sent missionaries across the world, that revival. Churches were packed. People were getting saved in droves. They were recommitting their lives to God. Families got straightened out. Countries across the world were set on their feet. But now, the country that was quite literally the the cradle of modern missions, has become a cesspool of false religion and anti-Christians. Even that we have one of our recent archbishops was a Druid. About 10, 15 years ago, I can't remember his name, and Welby, he's just looking for someone to pull a chair out for him so he can sit down and be a big cheese. He's not there to serve the people at all. And even King Charles, he's the defender of all faiths, not the defender of the faith anymore. We live in the same days that Jesus stepped into the world and we're into the limelight in, a world that has turned its back upon God. And we know how it went for the Jews, for those souls that the Lord came to. We know, looking back, remember their last public words. His blood be upon us and upon our children. And God gave them their wish. And they were scattered to the four corners of the earth and suffered awful persecution, even to the murder of 6+ million of them at the hands of Hitler and his brown shirts and his SS and all the rest of them nutcases. But like the Bible says too, God that scattered them will gather them again. And all of these things come to pass. You are not going to be in the majority as a believer of the Bible. You are not going to be in the majority when you say, I stand upon the solid rock, because it's not popular. You're not going to be in the majority when you quote Christ instead of Rishi or Sadiq or Biden or any of the other fruit and nut cases that are out there. But you'll be on God's side. And you'll be right. And some of these days, that'll be the only thing that's important. In the book of Hebrews, and I'll be finished with this thought. What a God says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Never changes. It's the same God in the Old Testament as he was in the New Testament. It has always been faith in God that saves souls. All of the things that condemn a soul to hell still condemn a soul to hell. Or should I say, the one thing that condemns a soul to hell still condemns a soul to hell. And that is rejecting Christ as your Savior. And the one thing that saves your soul forever and will make your life worth something here and now is still the thing that was preached thousands of years ago, is preached today, and will be preached as long as there is a soul needing to hear, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. It never changes the cross, or the preaching of it, or the Savior that is described in it. It'll change yours and my opinions. It'll change our tastes. It'll change our fashions. It may even change the way our houses look. It's certainly trying to do a number on the old internal combustion engine right now, making everybody think that electric vehicles are the way to go. But it'll not change Christ. About 75 years ago, one day changed the course of the world. When they dropped those nuclear bombs in Japan, that just stopped the war. That is the difference a day can bring. About four years and 3 months ago, I was, on one week I was One Sunday before the, was it the 8th or whatever of December, I can't recall the exact date, I was saying, Lord willing, I'll be back here next week. And the next week I was fighting for my life and out in the Elgin Hospital. That is the difference a day can bring. You don't know. But I'll tell you what will never change. When you put your faith in Christ, he keeps you in the palm of his hand, and no man can pluck you out, no matter what it looks like. The world may change, and people habits and opinions and governments will change. But Jesus Christ and his promises to you and me never change. Stopping there. Thank you for your good time this evening. God bless you. Amen. Those books. We'll open this book. And we will finish with, so we get our glasses on, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. Thank you for your good attention. God bless you. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. If you're able, number 38. 38 in the Wee Black Book. It's the newest one. It's in there. Always remember, if you have another good one that you want in the book, I think there's about 20 more pages in there, maybe a few more than that. Plenty of space. And then number 38, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, that stand and make a joyful noise. Thank you, Lord, for this little time we spent aside from the world in your word and lifted up your praises. And I pray you, Lord, that your work in each one of our hearts and minds would not be done whenever we walk out of here, Lord. Don't be done with us. Don't be finished with us. Please, Lord, take and use us, shape and mold us, work in our hearts and minds. Please be with our brother and sister churches, wherever they might be, maybe even just starting for the day. But, Lord, please be with them too. Please give us each, Lord, our daily bread today. We love you and praise you. And we would pray, Lord, for your hand upon us and safety as we return home. And, Lord, we pray most importantly for your will to be done. We love you and thank you, Father. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will, Lord. Amen. Amen. Folks, God bless you.